Brethren, this morning, we are returning to Hebrews chapter 11. And the anonymous writer, having defined faith, that is, that faith by which the righteous live, going back to the end of chapter 10, that faith to the preserving of the soul, having defined faith in the opening three verses of chapter 11, the writer now begins with verse 4 of the chapter to illustrate what we could call faith in action. And initially, he sets before us proving that Genesis was on his mind, looking back to verse 3. He sets before us 8 examples initially from the book of Genesis. And the first 3 of those 8, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, were men of faith before the flood. Again, the emphasis as we move now into this new section is upon the instrumentality of faith in enabling believers to act in certain ways. In the language of John Owen concerning faith, its efficacy and operation in them that are justified. Or to use the language of Paul in the opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians, works of faith in the plural. Well, now follow as I read in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And he's doing that this very morning. I want to read several other English translations, beginning with the Authorized, the King James, and emphasize, at least with my inflection, some of the differences. By faith, the King James, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. The ESV. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And finally, the NIV. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Well, brethren, initially this morning, I want to set before you 2 observations before we do the work of exposition. And the first observation is this. Abel is mentioned in other places in our New Testaments. Now, those other places are these. There are the parallel accounts of Matthew 23, verse 35, and Luke 11, verse 51. In the former, the Matthew text, Jesus speaks of the blood of righteous Abel. And then in Luke 11:51, the blood of Abel. The next occurrence, other than the Hebrew letter, is in 1 John 3 at verse 12. And John writes, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." Now his brother is plainly Abel. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's, Abel's, were righteous. And then we have, thirdly, the Hebrews 11:4 text, and one more in Hebrews in the next chapter. Hebrews 12 at verse 24. And to excerpt part of it, and then continue to the end, "But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Now, how did the blood of Abel speak? What did it say? It spoke, it cried out for justice. A comparably or comparably innocent man was slain by his brother. And the blood of the slain, speaking metaphorically, obviously, cries out for God's requital. Justice must be satisfied. And that is how the blood of Abel cried out. Now we could pause just briefly and think about that in our nation. The blood of tens of millions of unborn children shed . Is it any wonder that the judgment of God is upon this land and will be upon it until justice is satisfied? No, it's no surprise. The blood of those tens of millions will be requited. But going back to Hebrews 12:24, the sprinkled blood of Jesus, our mediator, speaks better than the blood of Abel. What does it speak? It speaks of mercy. It speaks forgiveness. And we can say, before going further, that for anyone here this morning, outside of Christ, answer in faith what the sprinkled blood of Jesus is speaking of. It is speaking of pardoning mercy, forgiving grace, because he, in the place of sinners, satisfied the cry for justice. Well, brethren, then, by way of observation, this is the first. Abel is mentioned in other places in the New Testament. Now, the second observation is this, and this will take a while. The background of Hebrews 11:4 is plainly the narrative of Genesis 4. And it's obvious that the writer was familiar with the Genesis record. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 and do a bit of work expounding this background to Hebrews 11:4. And as we take up in Genesis 4 at verse 1, we are obviously at the very, very early stage of the progression of the human race. The human race living now in a sin-cursed world, and yet the human race living with the first promise, previous chapter, verse 15, of a Redeemer. And we can note that what we find in this very early stage is not some, as one writer notes, low anthropoid. No, we find fully developed image bearers of God. Follow now at verse 1. Now the man, that is Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. Literally, as you may have a note in the margin of your Bible, knew his wife Eve. The word knew being a characteristic euphemism for the sexual union. Now the man knew or had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child. And I pause to note the meaning of the name Cain is consistent with her statement. Cain means got. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And perhaps bound up there in that statement by Eve is a sense of her gratitude, a sense of her praise that she is bearing seed. And she may be wondering, is this the seed? A promise. Going back to Genesis 3 at verse 15. Verse 2, and again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And again, to note the meaning of the name Abel, Abel's name means breath or vapor. You could almost wonder, is that prophetic? He's not going to be around, it appears, too long. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, that is, a farmer of crops. And I will note, one vocation was not inferior to the other. Both were honorable vocations in that day and today, and we have seen how dependent we are upon these vocations. Notwithstanding all of our technology and all of our vaunted sophistication, how dependent we are on these vocations revealed to us in Genesis 4. Verse 3. And now at verse 3, note, we have the very first glimpse of worship. And what does it suggest? It suggests that somehow basic appointments of worship had already been revealed. Now how, we do not know. But follow it, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And we pause there. Note the phrase in the NAS, in the course of time. Now again, you may have a note in your margin with the abbreviation for literal, L-I-T dot, or period, and then the actual Hebrew reading, which is at the end of days. It does not read literally in the course of time. It reads at the end of days. Well, we could ask, to what does that refer? And I could suggest, think of what has preceded in the last two chapters. I offer to you that the phrase at the end of days is speaking to the weekly 7-day cycle. And the end of days is Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, the seventh day Sabbath, which was under the old covenant, the peculiar time of worship. Remember, when you come into the book of Exodus, into chapter 16, verses 22 to 30, before Sinai, before the giving of the law, what do you find there? You find a Sabbath day. You come to Sinai, the fourth commandment, and it begins in a way no other commandment begins. It begins, remember. Well, there's obviously an antecedent to that. Remember what? Remember the Sabbath day. It would seem to only make sense if Sabbath observance preceded Sinai. Remember the Sabbath day. And then when you consider in the giving of the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, the rationale revealed in verse 11, what is it? It's the creation pattern. It's Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. It is the creation ordinance of God resting from his creative work on the seventh day. Well, I offer all of that to set before you at least my own persuasion, and it's not just mine. That at the end of days refers to the seventh day of the weekly cycle. And on that seventh day, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Abel, on his part, also brought. What is that twice repeated verb, brought, signifying? It's signifying a place of worship. At the end of days signifies a God-revealed time of worship. The language brought is signifying a place of worship. And that place later to be revealed as the Old Covenant Tabernacle, the Old Covenant Temple, and consummately, in the New Testament, the New Covenant spiritual house. We have a time of worship. We have a place of worship. And then we have a mode of worship. What did they bring? An offering to the Lord. A sacrifice. And that could put us in mind of what we bring as new covenant worshipers on the Lord's Day Sabbath to the new covenant spiritual house, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We already in Genesis 4 have a sketch of God-revealed worship in the opening verses of the chapter. Now, continuing in verse 4 at the second half, and the Lord had regard. It's the idea of gazing upon. He had regard in terms of his favor. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he wouldn't look at it, in a sense. He had no regard. He did not regard it or assess it favorably. A great difference. The Lord approved of, the Lord was pleased with, the Lord accepted Abel's offering. He was displeased with and rejected Cain's. And we could ask, what was the difference? And it seems that a good bit of the discussion of towards the answering of that has to do with the difference between the animal sacrifice brought by Abel, the shepherd, and the grain sacrifice brought by Cain, the farmer. I would offer that is not the point. Both though of those kinds of sacrifices are going to eventually be revealed in Levitical law. And nowhere here in the Genesis narrative, and certainly not in Hebrews chapter 11, is this the difference identified? I would offer to you, before we get to Hebrews 11, that the difference can be understood in the Old Testament's denunciation of heartless, formalistic, sacrificial offerings. And I'll not take the time to name the references. I have about a half a dozen where the Old Testament denounces and repudiates sacrificial offerings offered without heart, just going through external motions. And further, I believe we could add that the difference is also revealed in terms of the character of Cain. And that character is revealed in the aftermath of the Genesis 4 narrative. He becomes the first murderer in human history, and the first one murdered in human history is his brother Abel. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and do the work of exposition. And here's the difference between the two offerings. Whatever we may try to put together and infer, here it's stated for us. The issue was faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Now let's ask first, what made Abel's sacrifice a better sacrifice? Note that word, better. It's an adjective that is used in the case of the widow's mite. Quoting from Mark 12 at verse 43, "Truly I say to you," the words of the Lord Jesus, "this poor widow put in," and here's the adjective again, "more than all the contributors to the treasury." Well, in what sense more? She put in her two mites. You mean that quantitatively, Lord Jesus, she put in more currency than the scribes and the Pharisees? Obviously, that's not what he means. He's speaking in another way with his adjective. He's speaking of quality or qualitatively. The point I'm making is this: Abel's sacrifice was qualitatively a better sacrifice. And what made it qualitatively better is right here on the surface of verse 4. It was offered by faith. That's what made it a better, or literally more, sacrifice. A believing heart moved Abel to act in the way of bringing an offering of the firstlings of his flock. And it wasn't the firstlings of his flock that made it a better, or literally more, sacrifice. It was the heart that moved and accompanied the sacrifice. Calvin writes, "The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable." And one of the English renderings that I read earlier translates this in terms of acceptable. "The sacrifice of Abel," as Calvin writes, "was more acceptable than that of his brothers, only because it was sanctified by faith." That's the issue. That's why God gazed with favor upon Abel's sacrifice, and why God gazed with displeasure upon Cain, was that it was brought heartlessly, formalistically, with no faith. Matthew Henry writes, "Abel acted under the power of faith. Cain only from the force of education." I suppose Matthew Henry may be inferring there that Adam and Eve, Cain's parents, taught him something of sacrifice. Cain only from the force of education or natural conscience. The paraphrase by J.B. Phillips reads this way: "It was because of faith that Abel made a better sacrifice to God than Cain." Well, that's expressly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Whatever the debate is over the firstlings of the flock, a blood sacrifice in view of the Levitical law that is to come, or in view of what some think is something of a forerunning, foreshadowing sacrificial act in the Lord slaying an animal for the coverings of Adam and Eve, whatever we may attach to that, what the writer to the Hebrews sets out that distinguishes the sacrifice plainly, expressly, is Abel's faith. Albert Barnes writes, of all this speculation, "Men have speculated much as to the reason why the offering of Abel was accepted and that of Cain rejected. And then he goes into some of that, and in conclusion, to this conclusion, we're led by the nature of the case, and the apostle advances substantially the same sentiment, for he says that the particular state of mind on which the whole turned was that the one had faith and the other not. Well, there you go. Going back to verse 11 of Hebrews, or verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice of Cain, than Cain. And I would offer that in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that what is said there applies to this situation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Abel was a man in whom the Holy Spirit had worked that God-pleasing faith that was the cause for a God-pleasing sacrifice. Now, here's a question. What was the object? What was the object of Abel's faith? What or who was the object of his faith that validated his faith? Faith is only as good as its object. People have faith in all kinds of things, but their faith is spurious because of the object of it. They may be sincere in their belief, but that has no efficacy in and of itself. It's the object of faith. So the question is, what was the object of Abel's faith? I noted last, or 2 weeks ago, when I was preaching to my one congregant, the instrumental construction, which we have here, by faith, by the means of faith, the instrumental construction assumes, infers, or comprehends, even without identifying it, that faith has an object. It's set upon something. Well, upon what was Abel's faith set? To answer that question, it would seem that the most contextually sensible, simple, and natural answer that its faith was set on the promise of Genesis 3:15. The Lord's words, and I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise you, the evil one, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Faith was set upon the substance of that very first seminal gospel promise, central to which was the seed of the woman, the fulfillment of which person of Jesus Christ and his conquest over the evil one. And I would offer to you that the Apostle John's writing in Revelation 12 at verse 9, Revelation 20 verse 2, John plainly sees that the serpent was Satan. And further, other New Testament writers, the writer to the Hebrews, the gospel writer Luke, the gospel writer John, the epistle writer John, clearly set forth the Lord Jesus as overcoming Satan. I offer to you, it's not a stretch to assume that Adam and Eve, Abel's parents, had instructed him according to the light they had upon that first gospel promise. They had instructed their son concerning its substance, concerning what they understood to the limit of it, concerning the seed of the woman, his identity. And further, not a stretch to assume that Abel had already experienced the results of the fall. He's about to experience it in a big way when he's murdered. That Abel had reckoned with his guilt and sin. Why then was he bringing an offering if he had not? That Abel had some sense that sacrifice was necessary unto the end of atonement and pardon. And consummately, that Abel's faith was focused to the extent he could understand upon the person and work of the seed of the woman. And that was the object of Abel's faith. And the application to us seems clear. Analogous to Abel, we are to engage in new covenant worship by faith. And without faith, we are of the posterity of Cain. God gazes upon our worship with displeasure and repudiates it, rejects it. Heartless worship, however orthodox, but perfunctory, heartless worship, God has no place for it. We become the posterity of Cain. We're to engage in new covenant worship by faith in the person, the work, the merits, the righteousness of Christ, that our spiritual sacrifices, expressive of a contrite, thankful, devoted, obedient, believing heart might be acceptable to God. In Hebrews 13 at verse 15, we read this: through him, the antecedent being Christ, who suffered outside of the city, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. How is that sacrifice going to be gazed upon with divine favor and pleasure and received? Well, it's when it's offered through him. Again in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, and coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not blood, not grain, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The heart is the issue. The condition of the soul, the condition of the character, the condition of the worshiper, beginning with the spirit-wrought faith of the same. That's the difference. And thus, as we gather for worship, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we should ask, we should petition that the Holy Spirit might strengthen faith, awaken faith, that we might, in the language of Philippians 3, worship in the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh. That prohibition is speaking in its negative way to the necessity of faith. Our confidence, our faith, is not in our appointments of worship, however precise, however biblically informed, our confidence is in the Lord Jesus. Going back to Hebrews 11 at verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he, Abel, was righteous. Note that phrase, through which. Question is, what is the antecedent to which? The relative pronoun which. What is it looking back to? It's looking back to faith. The testimony or the witness born to Abel that he was righteous was founded upon his faith. He possessed a righteousness imputed to him by the seed of the woman, whereby, in the theology of the New Testament, he was justified, and there was the concomitant to his justification, that is, as John calls it in 1 John 3:12, his righteous deeds. Again, in verse 4, God testifying about his gifts, testifying of his righteousness by faith, in the way of approving and receiving and accepting his faith-driven, faith-propelled gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He speaks as a righteous man who worshiped by faith, who lived by faith, a man of righteous, faith-driven deeds, who speaks by means of the inscripturated record about him. We're witnesses this morning that about perhaps a little less than six millennia later, Abel still speaks. Brethren, in conclusion and in summary, what is he saying to us? In the first place, Abel is saying to us through the inscripturated record of his life, all who come to God must come by faith. Not by their own doings, however they assess their morality, their ethics, etc., all must come, as every guilty, depraved sinner must, all must come by faith. And the object of that faith is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Secondly, Abel speaks to this hour in this way, that righteousness is only by faith, not by any of our doings. And thirdly, that the righteous live by this faith. And fourthly, the righteous worship acceptably by faith. And fifthly, it is the state of the worshiper's heart, fundamentally, the believing character of his heart, that is the main thing. And there's something else I believe we can add to what Abel still speaks. He speaks this, that those who live by faith in this world are going to meet the hostility of an unbelieving world. And Abel was the first one to meet it. He's murdered by his own brother. Finally, Abel speaks this way, the shed blood of Christ speaks better than his blood. Abel's blood cries out for justice. The sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus for mercy. Again, cast yourself on his pardoning mercy. It is not within you to patch up yourself with your imagined good works so as to be acceptable or to acceptably worship the living God. It can't be done. The shed blood of Christ speaks of mercy, of pardon, of forgiveness. In faith, respond to what Christ's blood is speaking. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the instructive record of Abel, this first example of the dynamic of a spirit-wrought, vital faith by which this righteous man brought an offering with which you were pleased. Father, by grace, may we be of Abel's spiritual descendancy, with our faith set upon the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus. A people who worship and live by such a vital and authentic spirit-quickened faith. Father, may we disabuse ourselves the value of worship if it is heartless, mere form, coldly orthodox. May the delusion of your pleasure with such be put away. And Father, more than anything else, may we bring to the place where we meet to offer our spiritual sacrifices a heart that is firmly set in a living faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has instructed us to worship Spirit and in truth. Thank you for the example and the preservation of the record of this believing and righteous man, Abel. And I pray in the name of the seed of the woman who did crush the serpent's head. Amen.